Well, we're in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse 5, but we'll be looking at this whole section from verse 1 down to verse 23. We'll read verses 5 through 8 just to get into the heart of this subject. Mark 7, verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Keep your Bible open to that section. But let me introduce this subject. Let me give you the background of the Pharisees. And I want to quickly just cover a period of about 400 years. And I want to explain how the good guys became the bad guys. All right, that's what we're looking at this morning. During the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were about 400 silent years. During that period of time, the Greeks moved in to occupy Palestine. One of their leaders was a very horrible man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He went in and defiled the Jewish temple and outlawed the Jewish religion. And sad to say that many of the Jews went right along with the pagan program and adopted the Greek influence. It was just the easier way to do things. It was good for business. And so they compromised. But it was the Pharisees or the separatists who resisted this pagan influence. Notice this is who Jesus is rebuking. So they started out really as the good guys, but over a period of about 400 years, they missed the way. By the time of Jesus, there were only about 6,000 Pharisees left. They were small in number. They were very strict. But here's how they lost their way. They actually started out to preserve their old Jewish traditions, their piety, and their devotion to God. But over a period of time, they became very proud of their traditions, and they began to say to themselves, "I think our way is the best way." We need to be careful about a religious pride. Well, the Baptists may go to heaven, but I think the Methodists are better. You know, we may have our preferences, but we should not develop this sense of pride that actually our way is the best way. Now, notice carefully what happened. It moved from an attitude that our way is the best way to our way is the only way. That's how things become narrow. Then they began to insist that everyone had to do things their way. Over time, their rules and their traditions and their preferences became institutionalized. And they developed outward marks of conformity. In other words, if you are going to be the holy ones, you need to wear our uniform. You need to talk our language. These people were respected as holy people, but what happened is sad. Their tradition, their rules, eventually trumped God's law. And this is the key. Look at verse 9. Jesus says to them, in verse 9, and hear the sarcasm in his voice, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions." They had left God's law, or nullified God's law. I skipped verse 8. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of man. Again, in verse 13, he says that they nullified the Word of God by their own tradition. So, two things are wrong. First of all, they have elevated their own laws, their own rules and regulations, to the level of God's law, and then they were disregarding God's law. That is what we call legalism. You may have heard the term legalism, and sometimes it's misused. It is not legalism to keep God's commandments, but it is legalism to add to God's commandments our own. You know, it's in some contexts, God has 10 commandments, but some churches have 40 more. They add, or in some cases, they keep their 40, but find loopholes to go around God's 10. And all of that is legalistic. And so in this account, the disciples of Jesus come under criticism, not because they have sinned, not because they have broken God's law, but because they have broken some of these man-made rules. And Jesus pushes back against that, accusing them of hypocrisy. I already shared with the kids earlier this morning how a hypocrite is an actor in a play. On the Greek stage, the actors wore masks, pretending to be something that they were not. And so the hypocrite became someone who said one thing but did something different. In this case, a hypocrite is one who claims to be a follower of Christ, but substitutes his own priorities in the place of God's command. Now, with that background, Mark gives us two examples. Jesus pushes back at two different points. And so let me just unpack those now. These are not particularly issues we face, but as we learn the dynamics of legalism, they apply to situations that we do face. The first was this matter of ceremonial purity. And you see that the Pharisees saw, in verse 2, some of the disciples of Jesus eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, that were unwashed. Now, it goes on to tell us how the Pharisees and all the Jews would not eat unless they gave their hands a certain ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Here's how all this got started. Back in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15, the children of Israel were told that they needed to observe a certain ceremonial cleansing. Cleansing has health benefits. You notice a lot of times in a restroom it says you need to wash your hands before you go back out. Well, that's good advice from a medical sense. We're not disputing that, but realize that from a spiritual sense, washing our body does not clean our heart. Now, what happened under the Old Testament, the priests were required to wash before they ate the holy food. Then, see, a lot of times what happens is if God says, do this, then we begin to say, well, we'll not only do that, but we'll take it a step further. We'll do that, and we'll do that, and we'll do that as well. And so this became so expanded that all of the Jews were required for spiritual reasons, to wash before they ate any food. Not just what was in the temple, but even in their own house. Now notice what happened next. That wasn't sufficient. They later specified how much water had to be poured over your hands, and that your hands had to be washed all the way up to your wrist. See, it's not enough to go by what God says. The tendency is to always take it a step further. Notice in verse 4, by the time Jesus came, they would not eat unless they washed, and they observed many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles and dining couches or tables, depending on the translation. Can you imagine that they had to go through quite a ritual in order to be holy? That was their tradition. But notice Jesus objects to all of this, and in verse 15, here's what he declares. Jesus rules on this case. You talk about appealing to the Supreme Court. Jesus was the supreme judge. And he says in verse 15, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, what comes out of a man, that is what makes him unclean. He's speaking in a spiritual sense. We are not defiled or made unholy by what we come in contact with externally. Jesus says our problem is not what is on the outside. Our problem is what's on the inside. And so he gets to the heart of the matter down at verse 20. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from without, of men's hearts, and notice what he shares 13 types of evil or sin that all originate from within. What really defiles us and makes us unclean are evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. You know what? It'd be a whole lot easier just to make sure you got your hands washed. You can carry all that around on the inside and say, nobody sees. But remember, people can see past your mask. Those are the things that defile us. And so let's analyze this ruling that Jesus gives. This teaches us that Christianity has to do with ethics, not with ceremony. No external ceremony can cleanse inward sin. I cannot make myself holy by whitewashing what's on the outside. This means that we cannot be hung up on ritual. Mark explains the impact of what Jesus declared, and you see in verse 19, Mark adds this parenthetical statement. In saying this, Jesus declared all food to become clean. So Jesus actually loosens up the Old Testament specifics. We still keep God's law, but now we can eat pork. Now we can eat catfish. Now we can eat oysters. You see, sometimes people have the idea that the most holy people are the strictest people. I grew up in a very strict environment, and I think the rule of thumb for preachers behind the pulpit was if it moved, take a shot at it. They were against just about everything. But you know what? That in itself does not make you more spiritual, more close to God, or more holy. Now, I'm going to shock you maybe with what I'm saying, but I think if you'll study this, you'll find that this is true. The emphasis that Jesus gives, on the one hand, is more liberal. He loosens up these restraints because as children, sometimes parents have to be very strict. But as the children grow to adulthood, then we begin to allow them some latitude. Under the Old Testament, people were put to death for starting a fire on the Sabbath. But when you get to the New Testament, God has not changed. It's the same God. But we have grown up. We've grown up to adulthood. And now some of that rigidness, some of that extreme strictness, there is a loosening up of that, but Jesus gets back to the heart of the matter. The word radical in Latin means to go to the root. And so every once in a while we've got to go back to the basics. And you see, over a 400-year period, they had moved so far away from the intent of the law that they were judging each other over whether they were washing their hands properly. And Jesus said, that's not where it's at. Jesus says, what's important is what comes out of the heart. In contrast, tradition emphasizes practices that may be our preferences, but that they do not transform us. And so the first case Jesus pushes back on is this matter of ceremonial purity. We have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's something that's an inward washing, not simply an outward ritual. The second thing he pushes back on is this matter of family priorities. In verses 10 through 12, he gives a second instance. Moses said, and that's a reference to the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God, honor your father and your mother. Anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. And so God says we're to honor our families. That may include looking after parents as they become aged. But the Jews found a real slick way to avoid family responsibility. Here's what they did. They dedicated their money to the temple treasury. And you'll see a word that we're not real familiar with up in verse 11. And they would use this word korban. It's defined then as a gift devoted to God or a sacrificial offering. And so what I would do, let's say I have means, but I don't want to spend them on anyone else. I don't even want to spend them to take care of my own family. I selfishly want to hoard everything I have for myself. And so with one act, I can say, Korban, my wealth is now dedicated to the temple treasury. Aren't you impressed? I mean, I've given a very generous offering, or at least made a generous pledge. Notice this is how Jesus, this is what causes Jesus to denounce them. And Jesus talked more sharply to the Pharisees than he did to any other segment of the population. Jesus in verse 9 says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And so basically, this comes down to this kind of an example. I'm sorry, I can't take care of my father. I have pledged all my money to go to the church. Now that sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? I pledge my wealth to the church, and certainly the church always is in need of funds to maintain buildings and to pay salaries and to take care of ministries. But when you break through all this, when you really look what Jesus is saying, Jesus says our family responsibilities come first, don't they? Jesus, in the New Testament, it says if we do not provide for our own, we have denied the faith. You see, ethical responsibility come ahead of pretense. See, a person could merely pronounce this word Korban over any possession or property. It was irrevocably then dedicated to the temple. But here's the fine print. You ready for the fine print? I don't always like to read the fine print. Here's the fine print. It did not mean that my wealth was immediately released for temple use. See, it would be possible for me to enjoy indefinitely my own wealth. Perhaps someday it would end up in the treasury, but it was a pledge. And because it was dedicated to God, it could not be revoked, yet I did not have to hand it over immediately, and yet I did not then, I was released from the responsibility of providing for my own family because this belongs to the church. And Jesus is really saying family comes before church does. But you see how slick this was. A person could both shirk his family responsibility and look very generous at the same time because he had pledged a great sum of money at the church. Jesus saw past that false mask and declared it was hypocrisy. Again, when you look at this, following Christ does not mean that we put a premium on appearances. Jesus puts the priority on ethical responsibilities. That being said, even in the Old Testament, however, the function of the law was to love God with our whole heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, over that period of hundreds of years, they lost sight of the purpose of the law, and they found loopholes to misuse the law. I started out the service by referring to a passage over in Romans 13, and I want to go back in because that plugs in here. Romans 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. See, that's that emphasis on ethical responsibilities. Paul goes ahead, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And what other commandment there may be are summarized in this one rule. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees had developed from the Ten Commandments, they had developed 613 rules. The problem with legalism is it creates more law. Notice what true spirituality does. It comes back to the heart of the issue. Yes, there are Ten Commandments, but they can all be summarized with one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And this is what Jesus was coming to the Jewish people to do, was to bring them back to what they had lost. They had missed the way. And let me say, it's easy for the church at any generation to miss the way, to put the emphasis on the wrong thing. What are the consequences when we elevate our own rules over what is really essential in the teachings of Jesus? The problem is we end up breaking God's law and justifying ourselves for doing so because we're keeping our own rules. You see, without Jesus enabling us to think of someone besides ourselves, religion can become very hollow. Religion without Christ is legalistic. Most wars that have been fought in the history of civilization have been fought over religion. You realize that? Jesus came to bring peace, but religion without Jesus tends to bring war. You look at most of the violence that's happening in our world today and think of how much of that violence is done in the name of a God. See, this is a complete distortion of what Jesus came to institute. We become so proud that our faith is better than those people down the street. We want everybody, you know, if we had the means to do so, a hollow religion forces everyone to march by their tune and to keep their rule. But Jesus came to show us a better way. Not to be pretentious, but Jesus says you're to be as genuine on the inside as you appear to be on the outside. Do you know what their reaction, of the Pharisees was to Jesus and his? Well, Jesus just told it like it was. He disclosed what they were really like. Now remember, these are the most holy people in a pretentious sense. You know what they did? They're the ones who insisted that Jesus had to be put to death because Jesus disagreed with their rules. See, that kind of a religious intolerance is an indication that we've lost our way and that we're not following Jesus. Spirituality without Jesus becomes very impractical, and we require things of people that don't even make common sense. Genuine religion causes us to act like Jesus. So I borrow this term. We talk about fake news. I've entitled this sermon, Fake Religion. There may be fake news, But I guarantee you there's just as much fake religion. And you know what? Fake religion is a barrier to Jesus. A lot of people don't want to go to church because they knew somebody who was a hypocrite. Now, that's not a good enough excuse to stay away, but realize that it does become a barrier. And so as we look at this section this morning, we have to close by turning it and say, see, it's not enough to say, well, the Pharisees were crazy. Oh, they started out with good intentions, but they lost their way. So we have to turn this towards us. We need to ask, is our religion genuine or is it fake? And here's how you tell the difference. Genuine religion is the same on the inside as it projects itself to be on the outside. And so remember, don't take your Christian mask off as you leave church this morning, but let it be who you really are and show the love of Jesus to people all week long. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to them and to us. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us as we dismiss from the service and get ready to go out and share our light this week. Heavenly Father, we've learned how easy it is to substitute outward rules and regulations for inward grace. The most holy among us are not necessarily those who are the strictest, the most legalistic, the most judgmental. The most holy among us are those who are the most like you. Lord, we see that when you were here on earth, you were gracious towards sinners. You had compassion on those with need. But you spoke the most bluntly, and you were the most straightforward with this group of self-righteous, self-imposed holiness. You were stricter and more straightforward with them than any other group because, I believe, they were a barrier to really knowing God and His will. Lord, help us not to be a barrier. Help us not to become an excuse why people don't come to church, but help us to show your love to whoever we come in contact with. This we pray in Jesus' name.